Morning. Shall we read together, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? It's a real privilege for our family to be here with you this week. We do thank God for the opportunity to share in His Word together, and we do want to take a moment here at the outset of the meeting and express our sincere thankfulness to God and to all of you folks for your prayers for us. We're very mindful of the fact that without the prayers of the Lord's people here, quite likely, I certainly would not be able to be with you today. And so there can be no price put upon prayer, and we could just give thanks to God for all of your prayers for us. And we look forward in the will of the Lord to a week of real blessing together. Now shall we read, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired, even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now shall we just look up to the Lord. Our Father, we humble ourselves in Thy presence, acknowledging that without Thee we can do nothing, and without Thy Spirit we cannot understand Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast promised through Thy Holy Spirit to take this word and apply it to our hearts in such a way as to cause us to rejoice in the inner man. Father, we look forward to the study of Thy word, but we confess our complete dependence upon Thee, and we ask for Thy help as we study together, for we give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. I have been exercised in my heart in the past several months about a rather vagueness in the minds of many believers on the subject of ministry, Christian ministry, so often there being a confusion between a practical external serving, which is very important. We must always thank God for the ability to serve and for those many who serve. Between that and the need to understand the ministry that is going on within our lives and the outworking of the Christ who lives within us, what I've tried to call a spiritual ministry, and a ministry that is so essential for our happiness and our joyfulness together, and also for the growth and spread of the work of God. And with this exercise of heart, I ask all of you, or those of you who can, to invest the week ahead in the will of the Lord in a study of this subject of the spiritual ministry of the life of the believer, as we find it here in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm aware of the fact that Brother Morgan has also spoken to you from 2 Corinthians, but he spent some of his time toward the end of the letter, and I think that there's plenty of room for all in this great book. Many Christians don't appreciate 2 Corinthians the way they should. I didn't for years, and I hope by the time we finish, we'll just love this great letter of Paul. Now, I'd like to give you an outline for the book that we'll follow in the week ahead. Very brief outline. Chapter 1 through 7, we find five spiritual ministries in which every Christian should be educated and, with the help of God, effective. And then in chapter 8 and 9, practical ministry, very important. And then in chapter 10 through 13, the apostle deals with the genuineness of ministry, and there he authenticates himself and the ministry, the service of God, to be genuine. Now we have to acknowledge that as we look at the chapters of 2 Corinthians, of course we're speaking about the Apostle Paul, great servant as he was, and yet I think it's important to look beyond Paul, he would have wanted it so, and see the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant that we find here. And we need to be very mindful of the fact that as we study him and as we seek to glean something from his life and his character as revealed in these great ministries, let us never forget that ministry is not a business that we're engaged in. Ministry is actually Christ who dwells within us, living his life out through us. And that's what really blesses people, as Christ, the living Christ, is allowed to bless those around us through us as God's instruments. And so I say again, we're not dealing here with a business. We're dealing with a living one who wants to serve those around us through us. And in each one of these ministries, we hope to see some attribute or perfection of the Lord Jesus. Now let me briefly give you some key words for the book, because I think this will help us in our study. Four of them at least. The word comfort, 29 times in this book. Remember, there's only 13 chapters. 29 times the word comfort. 24 times the word ministering or minister, serve, all those words together. 26 times the word abound, so that should give us some clue as to the kind of service we should render, abounding. And 31 times Paul uses the word boast. And so we certainly see him not as a hesitant or fearful servant, but one who is confident in his position before God. And then just a note of background, because we're going to hopefully consider the Corinthians as an assembly and the place in which they live. This letter was written about 1 year after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It comes at a time of intense personal sufferings in the life of the apostle. He had gone through very much. He had written 1 Corinthians. There were many problems, as you know, in the assembly at Corinth. And he was waiting, I'm sure very concerned, to hear what the reception of his first letter would be. And then through the coming of his brother Titus, his young co-worker Titus, he hears that things have been set right in Corinth, or at least many of them had, and that they have received the Apostle Paul in their hearts. And he rejoices, and he writes this second letter and preparing to come and visit with them. Now I'd like to just begin at the first couple verses and look at them before we go down into the portion about the ministry we'll look at this morning, the ministry of comfort. Paul begins in his ordinary way, speaking of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who is sent, and he mentions Timothy, addressing the letter to the saints at Corinth and in Achaia, the surrounding region. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Might say here that whenever we come to one of those little phrases, grace and peace, in the work up home, we work with many young people. As you know, there are many today who are crusading for peace, but the Word of God tells us that without grace there'll be no peace. And many have not learned this lesson. They want peace in our country and peace in our world, but they're not willing to listen to what God has to say is the way of peace. And so Paul always says, grace to you and peace. And certainly the peace of the believer flows from the grace of God. From the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'm interested to notice this title, the God of all comfort. So often we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples when he said, when I go away, there will come another comforter. If he called the Holy Spirit another comforter, certainly that makes him a comforter too. You remember the aged man Simeon in Luke chapter 2. We read he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word is comforter. What a lovely thing before the Lord Jesus even came or at his birth. Simeon was waiting for the comforter. And here we find the Father is the God of all comfort. Truly, the Trinity, the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in this great work of comforting. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this word many times in this chapter. Let me just quickly mention a definition for comfort, because some have the wrong idea of what comfort is. Comfort means to stay alongside of one and to strengthen and encourage them, and not necessarily to remove the difficulty. Now, we might remember that. It is to stay beside a person to provide them with strength and encouragement and not necessarily to remove the difficulty. In that sense, we need to be comforters. The Scripture has a great deal to say on the subject of trouble. I looked up so many references and realized that I could never bring them all to you. So what I decided to do is just to mention a couple and then we'll go on. We're not here this morning to think about trouble. But of course, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus promised us in John chapter 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now, we know that the word tribulation means trouble. And as believers, it's promised to us. As long as we're in this world, we will face difficulty. There will be tribulation. There will be trouble. The Apostle Paul, in working with young churches, in the 14th chapter of Acts, we read that he exhorted the believers, and he said we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. He said there are going to be troubles ahead. There are going to be trials. In writing to the little assembly at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says he writes to comfort them concerning their faith, that no one should be moved by these afflictions. And there's the word again. That none of you should be moved or shaken by these afflictions, these troubles, because they're going to come. And then finally we remember in the 8th of Romans, how the apostle there, speaking about the creation, he says, the whole creation groans and travails together in pain. And in case there might be any doubt that that leaves out the Christian, he says, and we ourselves also, who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan, we have pain. And so we don't need a great deal of scriptures then to remind us that the Word of God tells us that in this world we will face trouble. But we have before us then the privilege of developing a ministry of comfort. And I believe that perhaps more than anywhere in the Word of God, this little section that we've read together provides us God's instructions about receiving a ministry of comfort. Now, of course, the question suggests itself, am I willing to be a vessel or an instrument of God to comfort others? We remember in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul here, he links our sufferings with the ministry of comfort that we receive. In fact, I might suggest that there's a proportion here. To the extent that we are willing to suffer, that's the extent to which we are going to be equipped as comforters. Many years ago, I read a little book by a man named Watchman Nee, and he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, poverty of ministry results from the choice of an easy road. Let me repeat that. Poverty of ministry results from the choice of an easy road. How often we come to a time in our life where we realize we're at a crossroads and God is doing something and he's at work. And it's very important that we understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is not just allowing us to have our time wasted. He is equipping us with a ministry with which we may serve and bless others. Now let's look at verse 4, if we might. He says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." This is not human comfort that we're after. This is God's comfort. And he uses this little word, all, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Many times Christians are prone to be a little discouraged. They say, well, you know, in the early church, they suffered for their faith. They were going to be thrown to the lions or burned at the stake. And all I have is the 24-hour flu or some other thing. And how can we call that suffering for the Lord? Well, it may be a different thing when we talk about testimony. But when it comes to the matter of equipping you to be a comforter, it really doesn't matter. Anything that is suffering for you, anything that grieves the heart of God when he sees his child go through it, it's suitable for what we find in verse 4 because he says all, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. In other words, if it's hard on you as the child of God, you're eligible to receive the comfort of God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spoke about the thorn that he had received, and his first response was how many of us respond, Lord, please take it away. And he asked three times. And the Lord said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, you know, as soon as I heard that lesson, as soon as I understood that great principle, that the strength of God was perfected in human weakness, oh, then he went on and he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So really, then, all our tribulation, all our trouble is a great comfort to us. And not only all, but then he says that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. There's not only the word all, but there's the word any. Again, sometime we have heard people say, and I'm sure I've probably said it myself, well, how can I comfort that person? I haven't experienced what they've experienced. I haven't gone through the thing that they have gone through. You know, as I read this little expression, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. I said to myself, any trouble? Do you believe that you can comfort another saint who is in any trouble? That's what it says here. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And I believe, and I say this cautiously, but I believe this morning that we should forever put away this notion that unless we've had the exact same situation as another person, we cannot bring a word of comfort. Because you see, that focuses too much on the trouble. And that's not what we want to focus on. The point here is that in the suffering, we lay hold on the Comforter. We lay hold upon the God of all comfort. And we receive that portion that he has promised us. And then we can comfort those who are in troubles that are different than we are. We can go to them and say, now look, you're suffering in one way, and I've been through deep waters, and I've suffered too. And I'm not here to tell you about my suffering. I'm not really here even to talk about your suffering. I'm here to put your hand in the hand of the one who is the God of all comfort. What a blessing it is today for those who move around amongst the Lord's people who are good listeners, who are able to listen to the afflicted one. So many people, you know, we're mask wearers in our society today. We all smile and pretend to be doing so well. So many people around us with breaking hearts. And we don't know it. How wonderful for those who move around and are sensitive and are able to bring a word of comfort in season. Well, this is the ministry that we consider together today. Also, we find in verse 4, it says, by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. We are able to share the thing that God pours into our life. I want to ask two questions and very briefly attempt to answer them because I think they're important along these lines. First of all, who shall we comfort? And secondly, how shall we do it? I don't believe in all theory in the teaching of Scripture. I believe that study of Scripture should be very practical. And I wouldn't want to go away today with just theory. I think we should get right down to the practical side of our Christian faith. Who are we going to comfort and how are we going to do it? And may I suggest some brief answers. First of all, who are we going to comfort? I think the great need here is for sensitivity. And there's no better example than the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke, I believe the 8th chapter, where the disciples and the Lord were there and there was a great crowd among them. And suddenly the Lord Jesus stopped and he said, "Someone touched me." And the disciples rather laughed and said, "Well, don't you see there's a great crowd and they're bumping and pushing us on every side, and are you asking who touched me?" And the Lord said, "No, I perceive that someone has touched me in a special way. Someone in need has touched me with a touch of real purpose, and I want to stop right here and find out who that is and meet that need." My, how sensitive. Someone has touched me. There he was in a great crowd, and he said, "Someone here has a need." What a great example for us. We get into a crowd and we all laugh and then we go home. How many around us have broken hearts and have troubles of every kind. We need to be sensitive. Now there's all kinds of troubles we could think about. We read in Job about physical affliction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to the leadership there, he says, "Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are fearful." There's mental suffering needing comfort. In this very letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "God who comforts those who are cast down." There's emotional suffering. Right here on the very page before us, in chapter 2, there was a man who'd sinned. And Paul in verse 7 says, "You ought to forgive him and comfort him." Don't just forgive him and comfort him. There was need for spiritual comfort. So if we're sensitive people, then the opportunities for comfort around us are boundless. Well, what about the question, how are we to do it? How are we to comfort them? Well, certainly we know that we're going to pass to them the comfort that we have received from God. But may I make some suggestions of specific things that comfort people? Go with me, would you please, to the book of Job, chapter 21. You all know so well the story of what happened to Job, but I found a verse in Job chapter 21, and it just brought me up short. The last verse in this chapter, Job says to his friends, Job chapter 21 and verse 34, "How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing that therein your answers there remaineth falsehood?" Job said, "How can you comfort me? Your comfort is vain, it's empty, because in the things that you are saying there is falsehood." And so certainly one thing we can bring before those who are in any trial and trouble is the Word of God, the truth. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear what God has to say, not what we think or what we hope. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you know that great passage on the return of the Lord Jesus to take up His people. And there were some in Thessalonica who had lost loved ones, and they missed them. And Paul says to them, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And when he gets done the passage, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's what you need. Not the word of Paul, or "I hope so." "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord said, Paul said. Some years ago, my wife and I were at the funeral of a wealthy man. A man who, as far as we know, didn't ever know the Lord Jesus. And the priest that was officiating there, I can't remember exact words that he used, but it was something to this effect. He said, "We may fondly hope that our dear departed loved one is off somewhere in the regions of bliss." And I thought to myself, what a comfort for the family. "We may fondly hope." Is that what we need to hear in times of trouble? "We may fondly hope"? Not one bit of it. Paul says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." How important it is when we go to comfort those who are in any trouble that we bring to them the word of the Lord. Another thing that is a great comfort is deeds of sacrifice. I was reading in the 23rd Psalm where David was rejoicing over his shepherd. And he speaks there, I believe, in the fourth verse about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd didn't wait at the other end and say, well, now you go through and I'll meet you on the other end. He says, thou art with me. And then David says this. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod and the staff are symbols of commitment. The shepherd had a rod, and with it he defended the sheep. He could club those animals that might, the wolf or whatever, the coyote. And the rod was very important. And then he said, thy staff. And maybe the sheep went to wander off into the path, and the shepherd got the crook around his leg, and he pulled them back onto the path. And David said, this is a great comfort to me, the rod and the staff of the shepherd. And I say, how important for us, not just always words, but deeds of sacrifice to show that we have a commitment to those who suffer. Another thing, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. We don't often think of this word hope, but it's here and we ought to mention it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now that word consolation is the word hope. We might have a strong hope comfort. The word consolation is the word comfort. We might have a strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You see the picture here? Here's this hope. Here's this anchor. The anchor of the soul. And instead of like on a ship being thrown overboard and going down in the rock, it's thrown up. And Paul tells us, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but he tells us, he said, it enters within the veil. Do you see yourself as a Christian? As one, there's a line going up, and the anchor of your soul is right safe in the safest place it could be. Thank God the anchor of the soul is not in this earth. What a mess. What instability. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so that's the third thing that people who are suffering need to hear. Not only words of the Lord, not only deeds of sacrifice, but also we need to bring them hope. And then finally, back to our book of 2 Corinthians. I guess I already mentioned it, so we won't look it up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul says, God comforted me by the coming of Titus. And sometime a suffering person just needs someone to be near them. It's very comforting to have another believer there beside you. Well, let's carry on in our study. In verse 5, he speaks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. You know, we should never lose sight of the fact that after all, it is God who wants to comfort that person. And because it's God who wants to comfort them, we need to see ourselves as instruments in His hand. We need to take this ministry very seriously. It's not who do I feel like comforting, but it's who does God wish to comfort. It's not how would I like to proceed, but how would God like to proceed? Now, I had a most remarkable experience along that line in my own life. It's a little bit too long to share this morning, but I'd like to share it in one of our morning sessions during the week. A remarkable instance of a believer who was sensitive to this very idea that it is not we who choose the comfort, but it is the God of all comfort who chooses, because we're His people. He speaks here about the sufferings of Christ. And we need to ask the question, what does He mean exactly by the sufferings of Christ? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. I hope you won't mind turning these various references, but to me it's the only way to study. Look at them and read them. In Isaiah chapter 53, very briefly, the great passage on the suffering servant of Jehovah, we know to be the Lord Jesus. And there are various forms of suffering mentioned here in verse 3 and 4 and 5. In verse 3 we read, "He is despised and rejected of men." Now that is the personal suffering of the Lord Jesus. In verse 4 we read, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That is the sympathetic suffering of the Lord Jesus. But in verse 5 we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That is the atoning suffering of the Lord Jesus. Now we must be very clear on the fact that we never share in the atoning sufferings of the Lord Jesus. When He hung upon that cross, He used those words and He said, "It is finished." This is what He was referring to. The salvation, His substitutionary death in our place was finished, and we can have no part in that. But I believe in this first one here, it says He is despised and rejected of men. We can share in that. Paul speaks in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10 of the fellowship of His suffering. You and I can participate in the rejection that He shared. Remember what it said in Hebrews 13, "Let us go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." That's what we do. And so when Paul then speaks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, he's speaking about something that we very definitely should have a share in. I'd like to ask you to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2. How did the Lord Jesus suffer? If the sufferings of Christ are to abound in us as His comforters, we ought to know how He suffered. And Peter gives us a lovely little passage here to explain this to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Here the Lord Jesus is put before us as an example. One who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now notice what he says. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now Peter tells us that when we suffer, we should suffer for righteousness. And if you read 1 Peter very carefully, you'll find that there are four different reasons why Christians can suffer. We're not going to look at them now, but certainly we know the Lord Jesus was without sin. In verse 23, Peter says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously." Would you notice, please, very carefully with me, two things said about the manner in which the Lord Jesus suffered. It says here, "When he suffered, he threatened not." Now, I believe there are two ways that people often respond when they suffer. Some people get angry and they blow up. And some people become very bitter and they just withdraw and they just close up their spirits. And you know the old silent treatment, "Well, I just won't talk to them anymore." The Lord Jesus here is the example. It says, "When he suffered, he threatened not." No anger, no lashing out, no threatening. But you know, he didn't either say, "Well, I won't talk to the Father. If the Father has allowed me to suffer in this way, I won't speak." We read here that he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And he used that term. He said, "O righteous Father." He never lost sight of the fact that in what he went through, his Father was righteous. What an example for us as we suffer. Do we get angry at those around us? Perhaps blow up and say some things we shouldn't? Or are we the opposite? Do we clam up? "Well, I won't speak." The Lord Jesus didn't do either of those. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he did commit himself to his Father. Back to 2 Corinthians. In verse 6, Paul says, "Whether we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. Whether we be comforted, it's for you. You see what he's saying in verse 6? And it's something that we should learn. The welfare, the well-being, the spiritual good of the believers that he loved and served was uppermost in his mind. In fact, that was the thing that made everything worthwhile. He said, whether we suffer, it's for you. Whether we're comforted, it's for you. In other words, those young believers, he saw them there and he said, whatever I go through, my heart is that you may be blessed. That's an attitude God needs to form in each one of us if we're willing to be instruments of his. And then in verse 7, he says something else. He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, this is a very important part of receiving a ministry of comfort. It's not just learning how to suffer so that you can comfort others. Precious as that is, that's only half the picture. Paul says, I believe it is my firm hope that the very same thing that God has done in my life now is being learned by you. And the cycle is going to repeat. You see, Paul says, I have suffered and I have received comfort from the God of all comfort. And I have used that comfort, and I do use it to comfort you. But now he says, I do hope that as you are suffering, you are partakers of the suffering, that you'll receive the comfort, and you'll be able to go out and comfort others. And this is what we should expect to see God doing in our lives. Not only to be good sufferers, not only to receive the grace of God from the God of all comfort, but you want to see that brought forth in your children. You want to see it brought forth in those around you. How precious to see someone that you have comforted now rise up in their time of affliction, having received their own personal comfort from God, and go out to minister to someone near them. My, that's a blessing. Paul says in verse 8, we would not have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. May I pause here and make a suggestion to you? In reading through the letter of 1 Corinthians, we find that in each section of that letter, Paul mentions the crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus, almost as if to say in each one of the problems in the assembly, be it the divisions in chapter 1 through 4, be it the moral problems in chapter 5 through 7, be it the problems of separation and defilement in chapters 8 through 10, all the way along the line, the apostle goes back to the death of the Lord Jesus. I believe he says there, if you folks had your eyes on the right place, it would clear up a lot of these problems. But I was very interested to notice in 2 Corinthians, in every single one of the first 7 chapters, he mentions the believer's death with Christ. I've underlined them in my Bible. Perhaps another study will just look at them. I think it's very interesting. What is he saying here? I think he's saying when it comes to the ills and the problems in the assembly, you need to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus and his death for you. But he says now when it comes to receiving a ministry, you've got to walk the same way that the Master walked. And he says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Does it end there? Is Paul executed with a death sentence? No, he said we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, that's the way Paul lived his life. That was the secret of his ministry. He went right on carrying on the death sentence in himself. And resurrection life was springing forth in those he served. And I believe one of the reasons why many times we are not effective for God is we're too concerned with our own comfort and not concerned with those around us. It's selfishness. And we should ask God for his forgiveness and for help to lift up our eyes from our own problems to those around us. Now, I made a little list here, 7 things that suffering does accomplish. I think for the sake of time, I'll just read through them and listen to them, and I don't know that we'll get to do any more with them. Number 1, as we suffer, we come to know the God of all comfort. How much comfort does a person need to receive who's comfortable? Not much. But as we suffer, then we need the comfort of God. There's a proportion there. Number two, equips us for the ministry of comfort. This is the way God divinely fits his vessel for this ministry, and no other way that I read in Scripture. It equips us for the ministry of comfort. Number three, it keeps the physical body in place. Paul said we had the death sentence in ourselves, but he was able to carry on. Number four, it weans us away from this world, this earthly world, to our heavenly homecoming. We begin to get comfortable. We get a nice home and a nice car. The bills are paid and everything begins to be comfortable. And we begin to settle down a bit. And suddenly we feel a pinch. And the Lord says, don't get too comfortable. Look above. Don't forget your heavenly home. Number five, we've already mentioned, suffering is a source of comfort and a source of power from God. This is how the believer's power comes from God. Remember what Paul said? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Number six, we've just been speaking about it, to equip others. We want to see others equipped for their ministry, not just stop with ourselves. And finally, number seven, the eternal weight of glory. Now, I'm only going to mention that one because, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll look a little further at that as a different ministry. It provides for us an eternal weight of glory, and we ought to be comforted by the fact that what we go through in this life is doing something that's going to last for all eternity. We'll try to look at what that is. Now, as we close, I'd like to ask you to turn to just two more portions. Psalm chapter 54. I was reading through the Psalms one day as I was preparing these messages, and I came on a little phrase here that just caught my eye, and I decided to follow it up a little bit, and I'd like to share it with you this morning because it gives such a practical suggestion of how the believer is to work. In the 54th Psalm, David is lamenting, as he often did, about his situation, and in the 4th verse, as he always did, he acknowledged God as his helper. And he says this, Psalm 54 and verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. I thought, isn't that nice? Even in the middle of his running from Saul and in all his troubles, he takes time and he says, the Lord bless. The Lord be with those who uphold my soul. Those who help me. Lord bless them. I'm thankful for them. And I glanced up at the heading here, and I found that this psalm was written at a time when Saul was involved with these people called the Ziphites. Now, that's over in the first book of Samuel, chapter 23. And I was surprised when I turned there what I found. 1 Samuel chapter 23, it does describe that little incident in the life of David when he was amongst these people called the Ziphites. There's a little thing in here hidden I'd like to just share it with you, that it might be an encouragement to us. Beginning at verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his wife. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. Now notice carefully verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the forest and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that nice? What does he say in verse 17? The first words that came out of Jonathan's mouth, he said, fear not. Sounds just like the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? But it caught my eye, this little phrase, he strengthened his hand in God. One translation puts this, he helped him find strength in God. Literally, this expression, he strengthened his hand in God, means he strengthened his hold on God. That's just what we need to do. When you suffer sometime, you feel like you're just relaxing your grip a little bit. Now, thank God he holds us. We don't have to worry about that. But sometime we just begin to falter, we get discouraged, and our grip isn't what it should be. And thank God for the Jonathan, for the servant of God who has received the ministry who can come along and strengthen our hold in God. That's what David did. And in the psalm he said, "Oh, thank God for everyone who upholds my soul." May God grant that as we before Him earnestly consider this ministry, be very sensitive to how He might want to use each of us in the days ahead. For His name's sake, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the instruction that we receive. We ask Thy forgiveness for the many times when there have been, dear Christian brothers and sisters around us, we have been very callous to their deep need. We thank Thee for all those among us who are comforters, like the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy willingness to take each one of us, no matter what age we are, no matter what difficulties we face, and work with us that we may receive a ministry of the risen Christ working out through us. Father, we are mindful of those who are sick and afflicted of our number, and we pray that each one here, not only in prayer, but also in whatever way Thou shalt lead them, may minister comfort. We thank Thee that Thou art the Comforter. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt find us worthy to be Thy servants, to be Thy ministers, to be Thy vessels, to bring comfort in a very troubled world. We thank Thee and praise Thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.